about the fact that having eternal life is something that we don't necessarily have to have. It is a gift from God, and we are privileged to be able to wake up in the morning knowing that we can be a part of an eternity that is beautiful and wonderful because of God's love. He gives that to us freely, and we can accept it or we can reject it. But I'm so happy tonight, this morning, because I believe that I'm among people who are seeking eternal life with God. And so I'll offer to you this morning the subject of my message, coming from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The subject is embracing the gift of life. We awaken each morning. Our eyes fly open, just like they're supposed to. We swing our feet out on the floor just like we're supposed to, and we go about our daily business just like we're supposed to. At least that's what we think. But do you know there are people who didn't get up this morning? There are people who were not able to put their feet on the floor this morning. There are people who would love to have just for a little while what we take for granted each day when we pursue our normal lives. And so when we see these individuals, we are inclined to realize and recognize how special the blessing of life really is. Well, folks, I want to tell you, we need to embrace this gift, not of just this mortal and temporary life, but we need to embrace the gift of eternal life. And I want to read to you a scripture. I believe that Paul, beside being one of the most prolific speakers or writers in the New Testament, was among the wisest, because the words that he wrote for us by way of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration from God says so much to us if we will listen. If we listen carefully, God speaks to us through the pen of Paul. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, "What shall we say then?" He's asking a question. What is your opinion? What are your thoughts? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a question that we need to listen to. We need to hear, folks, because a lot of Christians sin because they believe that grace is going to cover up everything that they do. And, you know, grace will lift us up out of our sins, but grace isn't a license to sin. And so what we need to understand is what Paul is saying here. Shall we look at this thing of grace as if we have a license to sin and still expect to go to heaven? The Bible goes on to answer that question as to whether we should continue in sin. Paul writes, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Yeah, y'all probably been to a funeral sometime in your life. There's some things that dead folk don't do anymore. They can't do them anymore. And there are some things that Christians should not do anymore because they can't. Because when you sin, then you have to start questioning your true Christianity. Because how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Folks, Paul is talking about us making a change. Paul is talking about who we were and who we became. And we need to realize that who we were is not who we're supposed to be right now. And if Christians get that in their minds, then there's going to be a stronger church. And everything that the church touches is going to be better because we're not who we used to be. We're who Christ wants us to be. We walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should, what? Not serve sin. There's nothing hard to understand about that. That's as plain as a nose on our face. We have a choice. And Paul has made it clear to us that if we are Christians, we should not pursue sin. The world has told us a little sin here, a little sin there, a little dab will do you, a little dab is all right. The world is wrong. And it wants you to accept that error and go ahead living in sin so that you will be lost. I've said on numerous occasions, and you can probably recall me saying this, I fear that with how easy it is for us to be forgiven, I think a lot of people take that, make that why they sin so easily. People say, well, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do, and then Sunday morning, I'm going to get up, go down to church, I'm going to stand up and say, church, I have sinned, I want God to forgive me. And because of that, they don't have a deterrent towards sinning. They sin knowing that Sunday morning is coming. They sin knowing that if they make it to Sunday morning, they can ask God to forgive them, and everything will be all right. I'm not so sure that's the case, brothers and sisters. Realizing that it's commonplace for an individual to confess their sin and thusly feel exonerated actually makes it easy for some individuals to sin. Sin, brothers and sisters, is still deadly. It's as deadly as it has ever been. The consequences for sin are still as eternal as they ever were. Sin hasn't changed. Our mind might have changed about sin. Our thoughts about sin might have changed. But sin hasn't changed. It's as deadly as it ever was. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. Repentance, not fear, is what makes us eligible for forgiveness. People who stand up on Sunday and make that empty, vain confession, they do it because they're afraid they're going to miss heaven. They're afraid. Fear is what's motivating them. Folks, repentance is where we get our salvation, our forgiveness from. Sin does not have a category, by the way. A lot of people say, well, it's just a little sin. Yeah. See, there's no such thing as a small sin or a large sin. Folks, sin is sin. And we need to recognize that. See, the mindset of an individual concerning sin will ultimately determine whether that individual will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Those who take sin lightly will likely spend eternity in hell. Not being mean, folks. Just telling you the truth. See, the devil's job is and always have been to get an individual to take hell lightly, to block out the dull and dull the reality of the eternal misery that comes from losing one's soul. I'm here to tell you today, you don't want to be lost. You don't want your soul to be lost. It's more painful, more miserable, more unbearable than you can imagine. You don't want to be lost. The devil will tell you that's where all the party people at. That's where all the folks that you know, all the people that you admire are headed that way, so why not go down and have a big party? Folks, the party is going to be the last thing on your mind when you wake up in hell. And we need to make it clear, hell is not a party. You can't pitch a party in hell, folks. You can't have a good time where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I am trying to bring it to you in vivid terms so you can have the right information to make the right choice. Isn't it interesting that pain is usually a deterrent to our dangerous behavior? Such as when something is hot, we kind of stay away from touching it. And if something is sharp, we handle it carefully. And if something is dangerous, we try to avoid it. That's true in the physical world, isn't it? Why isn't it true in the spiritual world? We know that sin is dangerous. We know that sin brings about death. But somehow or another, we have not taken on that sense of caution when it comes to sinning. Well, in our lesson, and I want to go there, all that stuff was just introductory. I want to talk to you about what Paul was saying in Romans, because the book of Romans, I've heard certain preachers say that if you lost every book in the Bible but the book of Romans, you could learn enough how to be saved. And I believe that, because Romans has basically the truth that a Christian need to know in order to obey God's will. In Romans, Paul addresses the problem of sin. In the first 2.5 chapters, he demonstrates that all have sinned. Y'all remember him saying over in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, see, that does just kind of puts a light on everything. Because a lot of people want to walk around and say, I ain't sinned. You know what? I considered a compliment, but it ain't true, folks. Folks have come to me and said, Brother Grimes, if nobody gets to heaven, I know you will. Well, I hope you're right. Because the fact of it is, I'm in the same struggle that you're in. I'm experiencing the same things that you're experiencing, and I have the same propensity and proclivity and predilection that you have that will land me in hell. And I have to keep praying, and I want to recommend that you do the same thing. Don't take it lightly. In the next 2.5 chapters, he declares, that is, Paul, declares how we can be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul concludes that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's Romans 5, 20 and 21. Okay. Paul then kind of looks into our minds. He knows which way we twist stuff. When he said that where there was sin, there's more grace, Paul said, oh, well, somebody will mistake that. I'm going to address that. And then so he starts to address the matter of continuing in sin because we're under grace. See, let's continue in sin that grace may abound, Romans 6 and 1. That's what the Bible says, right? A conclusion, that was repugnant to Paul. His response to that shows that the thought was absurd to him that a person continues in sin because grace would abound. See, today, many Christians may have lived in regard to sin as though they had that idea that they can sin and grace would take care of it. Living as though there was no need to be diligent in overcoming sin. Folks, the moment you drop your guard down, you get caught with a left hook. The moment you drop your guard, that's when sin creeps in. A lot of people reason, well, if I sin, I can simply confess and God will forgive me. That's back to that thought, continuing in sin that grace may abound. A careful look at the 6th chapter reveals why such a thought is absurd. See, Paul provides 4 reasons why we should not continue in sin. When understood, they'll prompt us to say when we are confronted with the idea of sin, certainly not. Christians, it ought to be an automatic response for us when sin comes before us that we automatically say, oh, no. Now, no way. Certainly not. I'm not going to live in sin because I can be forgiven of sin. Isn't that what the situation is with a lot of people? They live in sin because they feel like they can be forgiven very easily. Why can't we continue in sin? We can't because we died to sin. As a Christian, you need to have died to sin. We were crucified with Christ in baptism. Baptism is a burial into the death of Christ. Baptism is where we were crucified with Christ, according to Romans 6 and 6. Thus, baptism, not repentance, is where we die to sin. Repentance is where we recognize that we have, when we are baptized, we should have made our minds up that we're not going to. A lot of people go to the pool wondering, am I going to sin again or not? Well, we ought to already have our mind made up about that question. That day that we become Christians, we ought to decide, I don't want sin in my life anymore. The day that we become Christians, we ought to realize that there's one side of the street or the other, and we decide which one we're going to walk on, and we're not going to walk on the side where sin is. That decision should be made. Having been crucified with Christ should determine how we live. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, when you do that, when you make your mind up, and when you render obedience to Christ, you can now walk in the newness of life. Anybody's life ever got old on them? Anybody? I know if you've ever been at Party World, you woke up one day and said, boy, this is just, it ain't doing nothing but the same old thing. Old life. Go to the same old places, see the same old people, do the same old things, and all you get is a chance to do it again next week, and it gets old, brothers and sisters. How would you like a new life? How'd you like it where things are different than they've been? How'd you like it where things are better than they've been? How'd you like to walk in the newness of life? See, just as Christ rose from the grave, so we rise from baptism to walk in the newness of life. See, this is the ultimate second chance. Why, you don't know, if you've never been forgiven of your sin, you don't know what a burden gets lifted off your shoulders. If you're still walking in sin, the same sin you've always walked in, you have no idea what relief is like. Anybody ever had on a pair of shoes that just didn't feel, that hurt? I ain't gonna not feel good, but they hurt. And you was out of some social thing, and you had to walk around smiling, but your feet would go doo-doo, doo-doo the whole time. When you got home and you took those shoes off, you knew the meaning of relief. You didn't know you were feeling that bad until you started feeling better. There's this one guy one time that they walked upon him. He was hitting himself in the head with a stick. And they said, what in the world are you doing? He said, I'm doing that because it feels so good when I quit. You see, that's a lot. People don't know what relief is until they experience it, walking in the newness of life. Just as Christ rose from the grave, so we rise in baptism to walk in the newness of life, the ultimate second chance. We are now new creatures in Christ. Just like it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. There it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things I become new. Folks, there's your second chance right there. Another thing that happens is we are no longer slaves to sin. I'm no slave, but yes, you are. You're a slave to the master that dictates and you follow. We're no longer slaves to sin. The very purpose of dying to sin is to be free from sin. And now when we do that, we can now live with Christ. See, Christ now lives with God in newness of life. Because we died with Christ, so can we. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, the idea of being alive in Christ leads to Paul's second major point in response to the question, shall we continue in sin? The second point that Paul's making is we can't live in sin because now we are alive to God. See, God does not have to, sin does not have to reign in us. See, that's the part that we overlook. Sin controls your life. It does not have to. God can set us free, and sin, once we are set free, sin no longer reigns over our lives. We who are dead in sin now choose not to let it reign in us. We are no longer in debt to sin. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, wherefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Our bodies can now be instruments of righteousness. We can present ourselves to God as alive from the dead, an instrument of righteousness to God. In other words, brothers and sisters, we can now glorify Him with our bodies. You know, we don't picture it like this, but when we're out there doing all the stuff that the devil would have us do, we're actually glorifying the devil. Y'all know the devil want a witness too. If he can get you to act devilish, if he can get you to say devilish things, if he can get you to be ungodly, he got everybody that's looking at you is a potential follower of your lead. But we can be free from that. Our bodies can be instruments of righteousness to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Folks, y'all better watch where you take the Holy Ghost to. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. See, God's grace frees us from sin's dominion, from sin's reign over us. Sin no longer needs to be our master. In Christ, we have been set free. And see, I want to remind us once again that this freedom is not a license to sin. On the contrary, Paul, in his third point to that, addresses that. In his third point to the question, shall we continue in sin? The answer, once again, is no, because we are now slaves to righteousness. Remember I told you we didn't have to be slaves to sin? You want to be a slave to righteousness. You see, and the fact is, we're slaves to whatever we obey. Grace is no excuse to sin. We're either slaves of sin or we're slaves to righteousness. If we continue in sin, we once again become slaves to sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. For Christians to continue in sin, it just makes things worse than it was before. 2 Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the ways of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it happens unto them according to the true proverb, a dog is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We became slaves of righteousness when we obeyed the gospel. We were slaves of sin, then we obeyed from the heart that doctrine, that gospel, and we were set free. And now sin has no dominion over us. We're set free from sin so we can become slaves of righteousness. We're to serve righteousness like we once served sin. You know, we were Y'all don't think you serve sin, do you? Let me describe your Friday evening and your Saturday night. You get up after you get your hard-earned pay, and you go buy you some new shoes and some new clothes, and you go out to this place where people were doing what they do. And you would stay there until the night was far spent, and it was way over in the morning. You might have imbibed yourself in some stuff that made you feel good for a minute, but the next day it made your head feel twice as big as it was, as it ought to be. And you did this stuff week in and week out, and you wake up thinking to yourself, why did I waste all that time and money getting to feel like this? Y'all, nobody knows about that, huh? I don't hear no amens on that. That's all right. Ask somebody who did go down that path, and they'll tell you. See, that was treatment that you'd offer to a slave. You can be free from that. We're to serve righteousness like we once served sin. We previously offered our bodies as slaves to sin. Now we offer our bodies as slaves to righteousness for the purpose of producing holiness. Finally, Paul concludes in his point to the question, shall we continue in sin? And the answer once again is no. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. See, the fruits of the slavery to sin is death. To the end of those enslaved in sin is that they will die. Eternal. And see, this death I'm talking about isn't just death as we see it happening around us. It's eternal separation from God. Living in sin separates us from God, according to Isaiah 59:1-2. Dying in sin will separate us from God eternally. Revelations 21:8 tells us, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the grace of God offers eternal life is the option that I'm offering to you today. By his grace, we've now been set free from sin, and we must be baptized into Christ. By his grace, we can now be slaves to God through continued obedience. By his grace, we can bear fruits of holiness, which in turn leads to eternal life. So shall we continue in sin? Well, if we understand what Paul has written in this chapter, then our answer ought to be certainly not. I look back and looked at some different translations to what that certainly not meant. One writer said, it's not to be thought of. Another said, not at all. Another says, not that be far from us. Another said, of course not. Another says, may it never be. Far be it, never, by no means, certainly not, heaven forbid, God forbid, shall we continue in sin? As Christians, the answer is clear. We need to develop that automatic response when sin approaches us, that we say, absolutely not. Now I want to ask you, have you been set free from your sins? I'm asking that of people who come every Sunday, who sit here and who give and who work and do all that kind of thing. But do you know you can be caught up and entangled? Have you been set free, or have you become enslaved to sin again? Let the grace of God deliver you from the guilt and the powers of sin by just responding to the gospel that Jesus Christ presented. We can be free of our sins. But you have to know them shoes hurt before you really want to take them off because they look good. You went down to Kohl's and spent your money on some gators or some snakes or ostrich skins or something like that, and they look good, but they're killing you. They tan that coin. You know that little toad to get that little spot, that's a special little coin on it? That one that it hurts for you to even pick. Yeah, and we put on those nice shoes of the world, and we walk around looking good, but we're in pain. And they don't mean us no good. And in our hearts, we really want to be free, but we don't know how to stop looking good for the world. And what I'm saying to each and every Christian is, stop looking good for the world. There ain't nothing in this world that's going to last. Ain't nothing in this world that's going to be meaningful to you when you take your last breath. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, today we offer to you this great privilege. Christ died so that you could be saved. He didn't die so you could pursue any religion you wanted to. A lot of people preach that, so it sounds good, but it's not true. God wants you to follow a straight and narrow path that is His word. He wants you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Once you understand what all that means, you come to Him hearing the word. That's the only way you can come to that understanding. And when you hear His word, you'll believe that God is who He says He is, and He will do exactly what He said He'll do. And once you realize that, the sin that's in your life all of a sudden becomes a burden that you know you can no longer bear. And so you repent of that sin and you ask God's forgiveness. Then you confess that the gift of God of eternal life was through His Son, Jesus Christ. So you confess His name. Then you put Him on in baptism for the remission of sin. God will add you to His church. As many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ, according to Galatians 3:27. And Romans 6:6 tell us that we're buried like Him in baptism so that we can be raised like Him. Baptism is essential. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you've not lived as you should, if you have taken your Christian walk for granted, if you have just not really been serious enough, today's the best day in the world for you to start getting serious about it. And you do that by recognizing what sin is doing for you. And you ask God from a sincere heart to forgive you of your sins. Then and only then are you forgiven. If you got other cares and concern, and I know there's burdens to be borne, let's pray over those together. We serve a God that can lift any burden. If you're subject to the Savior's invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing our invitational song.